Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, that is to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." Amen. That is God's holy word. Blessed be his name. Well, today, from our text, we read that Jesus was born into our world by the miracle of the virgin birth. And truly, it was a miracle. And that day in which he was born, for the first time, there was a true man in the midst of our sinful, fallen humanity. And also, on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ was born of the virgin, the plan of God for our salvation began to come to fulfillment and completion in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in this great doctrine of the virgin birth. We want to consider it this afternoon in four ways. First of all, the virgin birth and Scripture. Secondly, the virgin birth and God. Thirdly, the virgin birth and Jesus Christ. And then last of all, the virgin birth and us. Let's begin with this wonderful truth of the virgin birth that is as it is given to us in the Bible. Mary was a young virgin woman, and God sent the angel Gabriel to announce to her that she would bear a son who would be the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Mary could not understand how she could conceive. She knew she was a virgin, it says in verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Nevertheless, the truth is that she would conceive not by a man, but by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as the text says in verse number 35, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would conceive. Now, the Scripture here records what the angel said to her in verse 32 and also in verse 35. In verse 32, the angel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him of the throne of his father David." And in verse 35, they said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." In these words of the angels that spoke to Mary, that is Gabriel who spoke to Mary, we recognize that it was the Old Testament witnessed to the virgin birth. First of all, the Old Testament prophesied the one born to Mary would be a descendant of David. If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 17, Psalm 89, and Isaiah chapter 9 to mention key texts, there you recognize that there was a prophecy, the prophecy of the Messiah, that this Messiah would be of the line of David. And at Christ's birth, these prophecies were fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." And so that which was born of the virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the very Son of God, but also the Son of David, of the house and lineage of David. Secondly, we recognize also that Jesus was born of a virgin. In the Old Testament prophesied that he would be conceived by the Spirit. The Old Testament prophesied this in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And so the angel Gabriel, when he spoke to Mary, the virgin, his words indicate clearly that the Old Testament had prophesied of the virgin birth. But also the New Testament witnesses to the virgin birth as well. It says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, "And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We also read this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47 tells us these words. "The first man was of the earth, made of dust, but the second man, Jesus, is the Lord. He's from heaven. But this Lord who is from heaven was conceived of the Virgin." We think of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 5 testifies to the virgin birth of Christ as well. It says in verse 5, To which one of the angels did God the Father ever say, "You are my Son, today have I begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." And we know that that was a reality in eternity past, but it was also a reality in the incarnate Son of God, how he called God his Father. We think also of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. It testifies to the virgin birth of Christ. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" We know that God the Father prepared a body for Christ, the incarnate Christ, in eternity past, and that body came into existence in the womb at the conception of Mary. You see, Jesus' humanity was formed on earth, but it came into being by the power of God from above, through Mary, of course. And this was the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, where we have this prophecy: "The Lord has created a new thing on the earth, a woman encircles a man." And of course, Paul the Apostle spoke of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." You see, the Bible is clear. Jesus came from heaven. He is not of the earth, though he came into human existence of a woman. Thus, to deny the virgin birth is to refuse Scripture's witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we deny the virgin birth, why would we believe anything else the Bible says? Why would we believe God is the Creator who created the world in 6 days if He did not conceive the incarnate Son of God in the womb of the Virgin and the power of God? And what's the point of following the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word if He was conceived of Joseph and Mary? Why would we follow Him if He was conceived of a man and a woman? Then He would be just like us. Now, the Bible is clear. She was a virgin conceived and brought forth a son. What do we believe? That Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We would not follow the Lord Jesus Christ if he was born of Joseph and Mary. Well, the Bible is true. It was a miracle. The fact is, if our faith staggers and falls at the virgin birth, what do we do with the Bible? What do we do with Jesus feeding the 5,000? What do we do with Jesus walking on the water and raising Lazarus from the dead? Or rising from the dead? You see, the virgin birth is fundamental to our Christian faith. That's why our Reformed forefathers declared very clearly the virgin birth is a reality. Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. To deny that is to deny Holy Scripture, and it is a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe the Bible. We're a Bible-believing church. And we recognize that Jesus came to this earth in a miraculous, wonderful, powerful way, born of the Virgin. Well, that brings us to the second truth this afternoon, the virgin birth and God. The virgin birth was real. It was true. It happened in Palestine. It happened in a point in history when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, and then in that wonderful time when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived. It happened in our world. God did it. You see, we need to recognize that this was a miracle of pure grace. You see that in this passage in Luke chapter number 1. First of all, God sent the angel Gabriel to speak to Mary. Here we have God Almighty. You see, God is always sending. God is always giving. That's the kind of God Jehovah is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loves the church that He sends preachers to the church. God's always giving. God's always sending. God's always working to bring forth His gospel into this world. Think of the people in your life whom God sent to you. Think of the people in your life that have given to you in the name of God, and now you know Christ. And you give Him glory and majesty and honor and blessing because, God, you are so giving and you're so full of constant sending. You constantly come to us. And that's what we find here. God sent the angel Gabriel to this dear woman. And second, we recognize that He was with Mary. God was with Mary. What a great testimony of grace. Before Emmanuel was ever born, Emmanuel was a reality to Mary, for God was with her. We also recognize that Mary found favor with God. She was not born sinless. She was born a sinner like the rest of us, but she found favor with God. She didn't merit that favor. It was purely by God's election. It was purely by God's decree. She found favor with God. And fourthly, God spoke the word that Christ would be born. What grace is this? Oh, this virgin birth is a miracle of pure grace where God prophesied that the child would be named Jesus, for He would be a Savior of His people. He did this according to His word of promise. The whole entire Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, and here God fulfills His promise. Here in the midst of our sinful humanity, God came to give God the body He had prepared for Him from all eternity in His wise decree. No one told Him to do this. It was all of grace. No one told God to prepare a body for His eternally begotten Son, to give the incarnation and to have Christ live on this earth. No one told God to do that. It was all of His plan because He's a God of grace and mercy, all for the salvation of His elect. So this was a miracle of pure grace. But also the virgin birth and God, when we consider that point, we recognize that this was a miracle of the power of God alone. The virgin birth is the epitome of the power and sovereignty of God. I mean, think of a maple leaf, and you think of Canada. Think of a wheel, boys and girls. You think of a wheel, and you think of round. Well, you think of the virgin birth, and you think and you see the power of God. Here in this testimony that Christ was born of a virgin, we learn that if we are going to be saved, God must come to us. Here we learn that we can't make our own Jesus. It's impossible. Here we learn that we have no power to bring God down to us. We have no power to conceive Jesus in our own womb by ourselves. But that all power and all sovereignty belongs to God. We could not and we cannot conceive God. Only God can conceive God in the sense that of His humanity. Only God could bring forth His incarnate Son of the Virgin Mary. It says in the text that God the Spirit came upon Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. And she conceived. And God, the God-man, was born. That's utterly impossible for us. But nothing is impossible with God. And of course, we think of another kind of virgin birth. The sinner like you and me being born again, becoming a child of God, partaking of the divine nature, as the Apostle Peter says. You know, this new birth, being born again, our Lord taught us very plainly, comes not by man. You cannot make yourself be born again. This new birth doesn't come to us by family either. This birth does not come to us by human will or human merit, but only by the power and grace of God. We were all born dead in trespasses and sins, and except we be born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But just as we cannot make a virgin conceive a child, so we cannot give ourselves the new birth. You can't save yourself, beloved. Just like you can't conceive a child without a man or a woman, you are powerless. I am powerless. God must birth you if you would have your sins forgiven. God must birth you if you would go to heaven. And my prayer is, as I prayed this morning, that God would give all of you that miracle. That God would come to each and every one of you and give you the new birth and make you His child. But you can't do it. I can't do it. Only God has the power to do that. That, of course, brings us to the third point, the virgin birth and Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who taught us that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus who was the one who was born of the virgin. You know, the resurrection is a sign that Christ is the Son of God, as we know from Acts chapter 17 and Romans chapter 1 verse 4. We also know this from Acts chapter 2 verse 22, that the miracles that Jesus did in his incarnation, in his humanity, were a sign of who Jesus is, that he truly was the Son of God, of God. Well, the virgin birth was a sign too. The prophet Isaiah says, the Lord himself will give you sign. A virgin shall conceive. Well, what is the virgin birth a sign of? Well, it's a sign of that Jesus is truly human. That Jesus is truly human. We confess Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary was a human. Christ's divine nature was begotten by God the Father, but not his human nature. His human nature was begotten by God the Holy Spirit and the womb of the Virgin Mary, or the person of Mary. An ovum, which God had prepared yet produced in an ordinary way in Mary, was miraculously fertilized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary then, with pain, gave birth to him. And no doubt, this little baby boy looked a little like her. Not like Joseph, but like her. You see, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is truly a man. Truly, he is a man. He saved us, you see, from alongside of us. He became like us. Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He saved us in humanity as a man. The Bible's teaching of the incarnation of the Son of God is precisely that God became man in order to take our place and endure the punishment our sins deserve on the cross. It's precisely this, that God, the Son, who is our brother, who is man, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that He is our atonement, that the Father poured His wrath upon Him for our sin rather than upon us for our sin. You see, only a man could suffer and die, and so God became man. And the baby was a human baby in every respect but one. And so the virgin birth is a sign to us that Jesus is truly human. But the virgin birth is also a sign to us that Jesus is truly sinless. He is the divine Son of God. It says in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" You know, God the Father did not adopt the Lord Jesus Christ as His Son. No, Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. Jesus was sinless, therefore, because He's called holy. He was sinless because He was sanctified by the power and person of God the Holy Spirit. He was sinless because He was conceived by God the Holy Spirit. And also, He is sinless because He is God of very God, alongside being man of very man, the one person of Christ in two natures and one person forever, God and man. By becoming a man, the Son did not cease to be God. Oh no. But He was our Savior and is our Savior. You see, Jesus is not a half-God, half-man creature. Jesus is not a demigod as in the pagan myths. No, our Lord Jesus Christ is not a Batman. He is not a Captain America. He's not an X-Man. He's not a Thor. He is God come in the flesh. God with us. God for us. And the virgin birth is a fitting sign that God is with us, that God is for us, that God became man to be the Lamb of God, our Redeemer. But it is also a sign to us, and that brings me to my final point, the virgin birth in us. The virgin birth in us. You see, the virgin birth is a sign of our need. It's a sign of your absolute need. To put it in the opposite way, it's a sign of your absolute weakness, of your absolute deadness to God and to eternal life and to salvation. You see, you know this, that our race needs a Savior. But our race can't produce one. We try to produce our own saviors in civilization. We try to birth our own saviors in economics, in science, in evolution. We try to birth our own saviors by how we do family. We try to birth our own savior by trying to do good works. Mankind is an idol factory, and he constantly, constantly tries to birth gods that can save him. But it is impossible. We can't produce our own Savior. We can't bring God. Our human nature possesses no strength whatsoever for becoming the sinless human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Redeemer must come to us from outside by the pure grace of God. The Redeemer must come to us from the eternal decree of God. He must come to us as His purpose. God must come to us. And having a Savior, as in everything else but evil, all things are from God. All things are from God, including our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent forth God to be born of a virgin, so that we could be redeemed. We could not save ourselves due to sin. And so it had to be a virgin birth. God had to send Him. And He did through Mary. But the virgin birth is also a sign not only of our need, but also of hope that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. You see, God can and does break the human, sinful self-will. I mean, where does sin abound? In your heart and mind. Sin abounds in your flesh and in mine. Look at yourself and you recognize who you are. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. God created man upright, but we sought out many inventions. And we can all think of our lives from when we were children to when we were teenagers to when we were adults, of all the inventions that we've created that were self-centered, self-willing, sinful. But God can and He does break the human, selfish, sinful will. How do we see this? How do we know this? Well, we look at Mary. She so faithfully, she so worshipfully said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, doesn't that sound so unlike the people you know at work? Doesn't that sound so unlike the people sometimes in your own family? That you'd be shocked if someone at work would say, "Behold, I'm your servant, Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." I mean, isn't this so unlike us? So proud that we hold on to our own ideas of self, our own ideas of how things should be. It's so hard for us to lay all on the altar, as it were, to be able to say, "Behold, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let it be to me according to Your word. You want me? Here I am." That's what Mary said. She didn't understand how she could conceive without knowing a man. But she heard the word of God. She had the favor of God. She had the presence of God. And grace conquered her soul. And she said, "Lord, here I am." Well, Mary was a sinner, but God gave her grace. You see, where sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. And Mary is an example of that. How God conquers sinners and makes sinners humble and moldable, so that you and I, even in a worship service like this, say, "Lord, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I present my body as a living sacrifice to You, holy and reasonable, which is my most reasonable purpose and will, that I may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the heart of the Christian. The heart of the Christian has been so conquered by the grace of God that he gives himself, she gives herself to the Lord. You see, the only way you can say, "Behold, I am your servant, O Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The only way you can say this with faith and love is when God visits you, when God greets you, when God shows favor to you, when God says to you that you will be born again. God is more powerful than sin, and He does visit His people to give them saving grace. And so that is our hope, that we are His people, and that He will come to us in saving grace. This grace of new life comes to us as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we are conceived. We're called holy. We become sons and daughters of God by faith. And so it's a wonderful thing to know that when we look at Mary and God's grace in her life, how that grace made her into such a loving servant. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 36, asks, "What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ?" And the answer is that He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. And so let us take courage here this afternoon. If Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin, and He was, and if Jesus Christ is named Jesus, and He is, why should we not hope for His salvation? Why should you not reach out to Him and by faith receive Him again today as your Lord and Savior? All that come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. Why don't we go to the One who was born of the Virgin Mary, the Savior of sinners, and live for Him for another year? You see, Scripture testifies of Him. God in grace and power gave Him. And He is man and God, fully powerful to save us to the uttermost. Why would we not come to Him? So let us come to Him. Let us come to Him every day, constantly believing in Him, constantly repenting of our sins in His name, constantly giving our lives to Him every day, like Mary did. Behold, I am your servant, O Lord. Let it be to me today according to your word as a mother. Let it be to me according to your word today as a father. Let it be to me according to your word as a church member, as an elder, as a deacon. Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let us give our lives to this one who is both God and man, the Prince of David, our Savior. And He will always receive you. Let us pray.